Okay. Next week, we will start our summer Bible class, the Survey of Paul's Letters. And the theme scripture for that class is Galatians 3:28, "You are all one in Christ Jesus." In that class, we will look at things that can divide us in the church and how Paul addresses them in his letters. We will especially focus on Paul's teaching about Jew-Gentile issues in the first century church, and we will use that teaching to apply to the racial and ethnic tensions we face in the 21st century right here in ACOC Gwinnett. In preparation for the Paul class last Sunday and this Sunday, we are reviewing Bible teaching on the kingdom of God. So turn to Matthew chapter 5. The slides are not that critical, so it doesn't matter. Last week, we looked at Old Testament prophecy about the kingdom of God and that the kingdom would be a light to all nations and take the salvation of the Lord to the ends of the earth. The glory of the Lord would be proclaimed. Old Testament ethnic barriers about service for God and leadership would be broken, and we would become brothers in the kingdom and servants of God. We also looked at Jesus' vision for the kingdom. The kingdom of God is the place where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven, as I just prayed. The place where God reigns, where people have said, "Jesus is Lord, Jesus is my King," a commitment which transcends all other loyalties, a kingdom which is the light of the world and a city set on a hill. The community of believers that provides answers to people, where they can come and find light, and where they can see that city, see us, a kingdom that shows people how to live, a community of God's people that's distinct and different from the world around us. So today we will look at more of Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. In the sermon, Jesus refers to the kingdom several times. In the sermon, Jesus teaches us what the kingdom of God should look like, how we should live, how we should treat each other and other people. So let's listen to these words and think about how they help us overcome racial and ethnic divisions. Matthew 5, starting in verse 2. "And he," Jesus, "opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" Okay. So, let's open it up for some discussion. How do the things that Jesus says here in the Beatitudes, the basic qualities that people in the kingdom should have, he mentions the kingdom twice, how do these qualities help us overcome racial and ethnic divisions that we might face? How do they help us? Amen. A peacemaker. You're not stirring up the pot. You're trying to help resolve things. Yes, ma'am.
I think all of these characteristics apply to anyone, regardless of race, ethnic background. I mean, to anyone. So it's sort of like we're all in one big pot.
Yeah. These are universal qualities we can all have. Perry?
What really struck me was was where it said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because if you want to grow and you want to learn and you want to change and you want to go from, I don't know, being prejudiced to not being prejudiced, if you really have that desire, God will bring you there. And I think if you have that want, that desire, that, you know, you'll grow in all these other characteristics.
Amen. Amen. Bill, you will? Amen. Amen. Did you want to say? Did you raise your hand?
I was going to say that about being pure in heart, because when your heart is pure, it's easy to not have any motives. It's easy to show empathy. It's easy to have compassion because you're not out for selfish. There's no selfishness in what you're doing.
Amen. That's right. To be humble, but also to be vulnerable and take a risk, you know, to talk about something that might not be easy to talk about. Yes, sir.
I think about what it says, persecuted for doing right. You know, oftentimes when you decide to stick up for someone, race, whatever, kind of stepping across that line, some people may not be very accepting of that.
Amen. Take some effort and you can be misunderstood or just attacked, right? There's a lot of attacking going on in our society over racial and ethnic issues, right? So it's easier to just keep your mouth shut. But if you try to stand up for who are right, there can be criticism. Yes, ma'am.
Unfortunately, it can take a death to unite people, and, you know, that's just one thing that we can all relate to and something that we can all connect to that kind of erases those lines of, oh, I don't like this person, but I see that they're in pain, and I want to be there as however I can.
Amen. Now, the Bible says we should mourn with those who mourn, right? So he says, blessed are those who mourn. There's a blessing that comes there, things you can learn. But yeah, it helps unite us too when we're having compassion for each other, when we recognize that someone else is hurting. And it can be, as Shannon said, a death, or it could be these racial and ethnic issues that we're talking about can be causing someone else grief. And we may not fully understand how they're feeling, but we can show compassion. We can mourn with those who mourn. Yes, sir. Amen. 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 Karen. We're going to have to move on after Karen. Amen. Now, cultural differences can be real, and they can be misinterpreted, right? So to sort of stereotype and generalize, you know, Northern European white culture tends to be more on time to things, right? They value that. But they also place limits on that. Like, if you're at their house too long, you've overstayed your welcome, okay? in African-American or Southern European cultures, that's not true, right? It's like being late. Well, wait, no, it's okay. I'm getting ready. I'm bringing stuff. I'm, you know, and you stay as long as you want, right? And so actually what is rude is the opposite, right? And so you're thinking he's being rude or she's being rude, and the other person's thinking, no, I'm being hospitable, or you're overstaying your welcome. You know, so you start having these misunderstandings because we have different cultural expectations. And as Karen said, just talking about it helps us understand each other. And then we understand, okay, you know, we just come from a different background. I'm not being racist or prejudiced here, looking down on the other person because they are, you know, whatever, obsessed by time or habitually late, you know. But it's just cultural. It's how we were raised and what our, you know, sort of our cultural traditions. And so it's like, and when we start understanding those things, now there are more serious things to worry about, but you know, sometimes it is a more, just an easier thing to understand once you have a good communication. Amen. Well, I think all of these things are important. I think meek is one in the scripture that's very important for me, because I'm not naturally a meek person, you know, and meek, being patient, being willing to listen, being gentle, you know, in a conversation, especially about a sensitive issue where a sensitive issue just sort of comes up, you know, being able to resolve it without being mean or rude or overbearing or too strong about it, you know, being meek. That's an important one to me. And I think all of these, if, you know, as we go through the next few weeks and we delve into the letters of Paul and we talk a little more about these things, I think these qualities from the Beatitudes are going to be very useful for us to remember. And maybe go back, if you haven't read the Sermon on the Mount in a while, go back and read it this week. You know, focus on the Beatitudes, focus on the other scripture in the sermon we're going to look at here in a minute, and just think about that as some of these issues come up. Because I think if we're putting these into practice, then discussing the other things becomes much more possible. You know, Jesus lists a bunch of promises here. He says, if we're poor in spirit, then ours is the kingdom of God. If we mourn, we will be comforted. If we are meek, we will inherit the earth. Not the strong and the bold and the overbearing. And he says, if we are meek, we will inherit the earth. If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, as Perry said, we'll be satisfied. We are merciful, we will receive mercy. Amen. The big theme of Jesus. Pure in heart, we will see God. That's a great promise. We will see God one day, face to face, if mercy characterizes our life. If we are peacemakers, we will be called the sons and daughters of God. That's awesome. As it says elsewhere in the Bible, that's what we are. And part of that is to be peacemakers, to reconcile people to God, reconcile people to each other. And then there might be persecution involved. There can be misunderstandings there, or even understandings, and yet we're criticized. That can happen. But again, he closes the section by saying that if that happens, ours is the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. Okay. Okay, let's turn to, we're still in Matthew 5. Let's just turn down to verse 38. You know, as I said, I think the qualities of the Beatitudes are essential to helping us overcome racial and ethnic tensions in the church. And God blesses us, as Jesus said, when we demonstrate these qualities. But it's not easy, right? It's not easy. It's not a piece of cake. It's not a wedding reception to overcome racial and ethnic tension, right? The issues that divide people are real and deep, you know, in our society. I believe America has made much progress in the area of race relations during my lifetime, but sin has not gone away. Sin is there. The government cannot abolish sin. Evil and injustice still exist, and these things still cause us to feel things that are real. And we might react differently based on our upbringing, based on our background. We might react in an opposite way to the same stimuli here in the church, among our brothers and sisters. And sometimes we face evil, We might face evil ourselves. We might read about it in the news. A family member might face it. Or we might just think about the news event and how that might, you know, affect our family member if they were in that situation. Or a family member that we're afraid might be in that situation because of where they are in their life. You know, that's those reactions are real. Evil is real. And our brothers and sisters can face those things, even if we don't. Our brothers and sisters can face evil and face injustice, even if we don't really experience it that often. So, how does Jesus say people in his kingdom should respond to evil and injustice? We're going to read the scriptures here. These are some of the hardest scriptures in the Bible. But they are what Jesus taught us on these topics. These words are very hard to put into practice. They are very hard for me personally to put into practice. They are, however, the scriptures that Martin Luther King Jr. used as principles for the civil rights movement and that helped make some of the changes in our society that happened when I was young. They inspired Gandhi, they inspired Thoreau, they inspired other people in history who have been against injustice. But here is the source. This is Jesus talking to his disciples about how we should be in the kingdom of God. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Okay. Jesus quotes the Old Testament principle, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Those who do wrong should be punished. Basic principle of justice. Seems only fair. Someone harms me, he should suffer the appropriate and similar consequence. And that was an Old Testament judicial principle. It's still the principle of justice in our justice system today. But for disciples, for those in the kingdom of God, in our interpersonal relationships with other people, Jesus says no. He says no. That's not how we should respond. That's very hard. That's not goes against everything in our, it goes against everything in my personality. But that's what Jesus says. A disciple of Jesus should not resist or seek retribution against an evil person. Now, I don't think this means we don't exercise our rights. We don't call the police. We don't, you know, file a complaint, whatever. You know, Paul did those things. But he's talking about our interpersonal reaction. How do we react as a person? What's in our heart when that happens? What do we want to do? How do we want to respond? And not to resist evil people, that's a very hard teaching. That is, like I said, these are very hard teachings. Jesus gives four specific examples. He says being slapped, being sued, being forced to go a mile, and being asked for money, which in the context must mean from someone who doesn't have the right to that from you. So those are four examples of evil people doing something they shouldn't do to you. And Jesus says plainly not to resist them. You know, as I said, this goes against my natural instincts. It goes against my professional instincts. I'm a lawyer. I know my rights. People can't just slap me. And if people sue me or sue my clients, we're going to defend ourselves and respond. Somebody forces me to do something unfair, I want to resist. But again, Jesus says no. And like the scriptures we just read a few minutes ago, we should be meek. You know, we should be merciful. We should be a peacemaker. Right? That's how our response should be in these situations. Okay. You know, what does Jesus say to do if someone slaps you? He says, yeah, let them slap the other cheek, right? Yeah, he doesn't say run away. He says, okay, well, if you're going to do that. You know, there's a boldness there. It's not, you know, it's not a being a doormat, but you're okay, if that's what you want to do, you can do it again. And again, we're only talking here about mild physical contact, right? I mean, slapping on the right cheek means like this, so it's an insult. You know, sort of like sometimes, you know, if people start, two guys especially start getting upset with the other one, I might do this, you know. He's sort of maybe starting something bigger, and Jesus says, don't. You know, don't respond, don't retaliate, don't escalate, right? That's how you should handle a situation like that. Again, Martin Luther King used principles like this powerfully, right? When he would challenge the racism in society and get a negative response, he and his, and the civil rights movement would not retaliate. And that was powerful. People saw that. You know, you can still, you know, people saw the images on TV and it was powerful. He says, if someone sues you and wants your tunic, which is a minor item of clothing, give them your cloak, which is a major item of clothing, you know, something invaluable that you needed. It was also your blanket. So, you know, he says, instead of resist, fight back, demand justice, you respond in an unexpected way. You know, a generous way. You try to settle the matter. You know, he said that earlier in the sermon about, you know, settling before you get in front of the judge. You know, he's like, try to resolve it. Somebody, you know, says or, you know, sues you, actually, or threatens litigation. You know, litigation is no fun unless you're a lawyer and you're being paid for it. You know, it's no fun at all. It almost never has the outcome you want. You almost never find justice in litigation. It's just like, it's so frustrating. It almost never happens, very, very occasionally. But he's saying put lawyers out of business. You know, don't be litigious. If somebody's suing you or threatening to sue you, try to find a resolution, you know. Try to figure out a creative way to settle that matter, and you'll be called the sons or daughters of God. Amen. A peacemaker. He says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Now, most of us have probably heard this is a direct allusion to the practice in the Roman Empire that a Roman soldier could require a citizen of the empire to carry his bag for 1 mile. Okay, now, you know, if a U.S. soldier came up to you and said, would you please carry my bag for 1 mile, you might be willing, but that's not what we're talking about. The Romans were a foreign oppressive army that had conquered them, and they were subject to. And so the conquering army had the right to insist that the conquered people help them along their way, as they went to conquer others somewhere, no doubt, or at least to maintain their empire. So what we're talking about here is something unfair, something unjust, something they viewed as an oppressive requirement, that these oppressors who had conquered us were expecting us to help their army. So that's what we're talking about. And Jesus doesn't say refuse because it's unfair, because it's unjust, because this is an oppressing army. Jesus says, go a second mile. You know, be polite, be friendly, be helpful. You know, be kind, in effect, to the Roman soldier who expects that of you. You know, and I'm sure his audience was like, what? You know, that just probably blew their minds. The Messiah was supposed to overthrow the Roman Empire. The Messiah wasn't supposed to tell them to actually cooperate with the enemy soldiers, you know, who were asking them to help them along their way. I mean, if this was literally the case, it meant that Christians were helping Roman soldiers besiege and destroy Masada a few years later. You know, if people were literally putting this into practice, you know, it's like, it's mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing what Jesus is asking them to do. In the context of Jewish culture at the time, that definitely wanted to overthrow the Romans and tried several serious times to do that. And he says, don't. He says to be meek. He says to be pure in heart. You know, the Roman soldier was probably not friendly in their requests. I mean, they viewed these as conquered, inferior people. So, you know, they probably weren't nice about it. But Jesus says, do it. Help them along. Let's read the next passage. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay, Jesus quotes the Old Testament. He says the Old Testament says to love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's in several times in the Old Testament. He also says hate your enemy. The Old Testament doesn't really say that. Maybe you could read some of the Psalms to seem like David's praying bad things on his enemies. But the Old Testament doesn't really say that. But that is a natural thing we think, right? We love our neighbor and we hate our enemies. You know, we hate those bad guys that are doing bad things to us. That's sort of a normal way of thinking, conventional wisdom. But Jesus, again, he says no. He says no. We have to love our enemies. We have to pray for our enemies. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says if they're thirsty, give them a drink. If they're hungry, give them something to eat. People like that Jesus was just talking about. People who might, you know, slap you in an insulting way. People who might sue you, you know, in an unfair way is the implication. An evil person suing you in an unfair way. A soldier who might force you to do something. Or in our society, a policeman who might force you to do something or treat you in a way that's unfair or unjust. Jesus says these kind of people, we should love them. We should pray for them. We should want their best. And that's how we treat them when we meet them interpersonally, right? We treat them as somebody we would want the best of, that we would hope they would become disciples of Jesus. Paul said that to his captors when he was in prison on trial, you know, that I wish only that you would become a disciple too. You know, that's the love that Jesus wants us to have. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, he wants his kingdom to be really different from the world, from how we are naturally, just how we grow up and how we all think normally. He wants it to be really different from that, really different, in a way that would stand out, in a way that would be the light of the world, in a way that would be a city set on a hill where people would go, whoa, those people at ACOC Gwinnett, the way they treat each other, but look how they treat other people, even people that are their enemies. They pray for them. They do kind things to them. They don't respond negatively when the evil people do negative things. I mean, think how amazing that would be if we could do that and do that consistently and become known for that. That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? Amazing. So you think, who else? Who else is your enemy? Who else in your life might be out to harm you in some way? You know, maybe your boss is your enemy. Or some other person at work that just is on your case. Maybe they want your job or they're a rival for a promotion. You know, and so they're just out to get you. There can be undertones. A lot of times in these situations, there can be racial and ethnic undertones, right? Depending on who the rival is and that sort of thing. Maybe someone in the past who's made false accusations, you know, and it's hard to let that go. They're out there somewhere. You know, do we pray for them? Do we pray for them? Maybe we've tried to resolve it. You know, we've done what we can do, but it's still out there. You know, it still bugs us. I know that's true for me. I got people like that. You know, people out there that still bug me, and I try to pray for them. You know, again, maybe someone sued you and took your money in unfair litigation, and you feel like an injustice was done. Do we pray for that person? You know, maybe it was a divorce or something, and you know, and if children were involved, you know, and so there's a lot of hurt there. Do we pray for our family member, our ex family member, in those situations? You know, Jesus alludes to government officials mistreating the Jewish citizens that he was preaching to. So, you know, I'm sure we've had that happen. We've had, police or government officials mistreat us, mistreat our family. We certainly see that in the news. You know, we have very real enemies in our life. But Jesus says we should love them. We should pray for them. We should, if we experience them in real life, be polite to them, be kind to them, wish the best for them. Treat them the way God treats them. You know, he sends the rain to them. I mean, it rained in Nazi Germany. It rained there. He gives them sunshine. The crops grow, even for evil people. You know, we should do the same. You know, we could expand the list of enemies. You know, there are enemies abroad. There are terrorists. You know, ISIS wants to kill Americans and Christians, so we're doubly on their list as mostly American Christians in the room here. You know, there are very evil people out there in the world, and we should pray for them. We should hope that they would repent of their evil and become disciples of Jesus. That's what we want to happen. You know, Jesus, at the end of the passage, he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I think sometimes we look at that verse and we're like, oh my gosh, and in a sense, right, our goal is to be as like Jesus, right? So in a sense, perfection is our goal. But I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here. In context, he's saying we need to love like God loves. Right, and our love should be perfect, or that word can be translated complete. Our love should know no boundaries. Right, there shouldn't be any boundaries. Like God loves everyone, we should love everyone. Right, we should love the people in here, our family, the people that it's easy to love, like Jesus says. But we should also love people that it's harder to love, which might also be family. But it can involve other people, you know, other people that treat us badly, like we've been talking about, or people just out there in society that maybe we hope we never come across, but we might. And he wants our love to be like God's, you know, perfect, complete, no barriers. You know, one day in the eternal kingdom of God, that's the way it will be. You know, everyone there with us in heaven will be our brothers and sisters in Christ. And there will be it'll be completely ethnically diverse, right? All nations, but we will love everyone the same. And some of them may have been our enemies in this life, and they repented, and or we were their enemies and we repented, you know. But some of them may have been our enemies, but we'll all be together there. And Jesus is saying he wants us to live like that now. Amen. He wants us to live like that now. Amen. Amen. Okie dokie. Well, all this stuff is very hard. It's hard for me. I'm teaching it up here, but I'm not pretending at all that I have this all together. I do not. This is hard stuff. This may be the hardest, you know, teaching in the whole Bible, to love our enemies, to pray for them, not to respond when people treat us in evil ways, but to be like God. You know, God sent Jesus to die for us. Romans 5 says we were his enemies. We were in sin. We were not living in accordance with the will of God. But he sent his son to die for us. And that's the kind of love Jesus is calling us to here. Amen.